As most of you know, the pastor is over in East Liverpool at Brother Bill Wagner's church, preaching a mission conference Sunday through Wednesday. He was there this time last year, blessed the church greatly. Their mission giving, they far exceeded their mission budget, and that was last year their first mission conference. And this year, they'll be their second one. And you folks ought to be thankful that you've trained your pastor so well that he can go out and do that. Now, the sad part of it is you get stuck with me. The good stuff comes in the 11 o'clock in the evening hour, because in the 11 o'clock hour, you get Lewis, in the evening hour, you get Brother Eyre. So you're going to get some good stuff today. Pastor's been teaching in the book of Proverbs about wisdom. The last several Sunday mornings, that's been the topic. We live in a day that all of us need wisdom. You know, you get up in the morning and you read the newspaper, or you turn on the news and you hear what's going out there, and you wonder, are you going to be able to get through the day? The world has just waxed worse and worse, and you wonder, and you say, Lord, hurry up, come back. And we know by the signs that the Lord has given us and the wisdom that God has given us that we're in the last days. You and I as Christians need to have the wisdom and the understanding to know that and to realize what that means. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning, I've got a good bit of scripture and not a whole lot of time. So if you want to follow up, take notes on the scripture and look up the passages later, because we're not going to have time to turn to everything. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, you see the verse, and it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And that verse goes on and talks about that. And they are applauded because they had understanding of the times. You and I need to have understanding of the times. When I started years ago in the business world, one of the first things I learned was a little phrase that had never left me. And that phrase was, plan your work and then work your plan. And we were taught that we were to figure out what our goal was, what we were after, and we were to plan our attack on how to get there. And once we had made our plans, then we were to pursue our plans and complete it and get to the task accomplished. But that phrase is only good enough if you know what the outcome should be. And a lot of people start in business today and they have no idea what the outcome is. Their outcome is make money. And that's the only outcome. That doesn't cut it. You have to have a growth plan and a plan of attack to go out and conquer the market that you're after. You have to have the knowledge and the ability to do that. Now, you and I have the advantage. We have a Bible. And we know we do not have to guess how the work of God comes out. Somebody said one time that they didn't have time to read the entire book, so they just went to the last chapter of the book because that told you how the book come out. We can do that too. We find the first two chapters how God started it, and the last two chapters how it comes out, and then the rest of it in between is what happened in between. And through that, there's a scarlet thread, the blood of Jesus Christ, that tells us how to wind up good at the end. We have a divinely inspired and preserved King James Bible that gives us all the answers. And it tells us all that we need to know from the beginning to the end. It does not tell us all we want to know. And I guess if God wants us to learn that, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But the last chapter of the book gives us the outcome. And God has given us signs that tells the discerning Christian what to look for in the last days. Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read in this passage of scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks, and he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." When the Lord speaks and uses a fig tree in a parable, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But in that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." God gives us a sign. The comedian that used the phrase, "Here's your sign," is 2,000 years late. God used that, and he said, "Here's your sign." In the book of Luke, chapter 17. Book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 26. We'll start there. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, first of all, this does not talk about the rapture. You get in the Gospels, you're talking about the kingdom. This is when Jesus comes back to rule and reign over the Jews in the nation of Israel. We read about the days of Noah, and we read about the days of Lot. But we learn something from this passage of Scripture. When the flood came, Noah was inside the ark. He was safe. All his family was inside the ark. Everything that God wanted to save was inside the ark. Noah, in the Scriptures, is a picture of the spiritual believer. Lot was taken out of Sodom before judgment fell. Lot was not a spiritual believer. Lot is the picture of a carnal believer. However, both were believers, Noah and Lot, and both are saved from the tribulation and judgment. The Bible teaches us that once we're saved, it's God that does the saving. And once we're kept, it's God that does the keeping. Thank goodness we don't have to try to keep our salvation. You'd lose it before you made one step out of the door. What were the sins of those days? Well, the Bible teaches us that gluttony and drunkenness were chief concerns. Abuse of the husband and wife relationship was another. Polygamy, adultery, homosexuality, and on and on and on. We start in the book of Genesis, and we see a perfect earth and a perfect garden and a perfect couple. And then it goes downhill from then. We see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16 the results of a murder. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We see man departing from God's presence, departing from the Word of God, departing from the presence of God, and going out on their own. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17, the next verse, and Lamech took unto him two wives and violated the husband and wife relationship. The Bible says a man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Lamech had two wives, and that was a start downhill on that. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, we see this sickening story of the sins of Sodom. And the men of Sodom, both young and old, crowded around Lot's house, wanting their perversion to take place. The world waxed worse and worse and worse. Ezekiel chapter 16 is where we're going to light here. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. And I want to point some things about the iniquity of Sodom. And the verse says this, behold. In other words, when you see the word behold, it means, hey, sit up. Look here. Pay attention. Behold. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. We see a word there that we need to take a real good look at, and that is the word iniquity. We have a tendency to take the word iniquity and just put the tag sin on it and go on. Just another sin. Iniquity means more than that. The word iniquity means perverseness, lawlessness, more than just sins, wantonness, complete abandonment of that which is right. That's the story of Sodom. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And it lists four things there. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And there are four things in that passage of Scripture that we see today that was the cause of the sin of Sodom. I want to point out the last part of that, and then we'll get back to this. It says, neither did she strengthen the hand. What is a hand? A hand is a utensil for work. You think about this. Where would you be if you didn't have hands? Your hands are what you do your work with. Your hands are what you make your living with. We are to strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Not give them so that they don't have to work. We need to teach them how to work. Those were the sins of Sodom. Four things that are cited by Ezekiel as prominent in the last days, we find prevalent in the days that we live in today. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and lack of compassion. We'll look at those four things. Pride. What is pride? We do a good job, and we stand back, and we say, I'm proud of that. I was raised, and I was taught that if you didn't have time to do it right, how are you going to have time to do it over? Take pride in what you do. Let your work ethic show. But pride, as it talks about in the scripture here, is taking personal credit for things that we are receiving by grace. God is the giver of everything. I have the ability to stand today because God allows me to. God has given me that ability. Some people don't. Everything, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 37, receive. You see a little child, well, she looks just like her mama. Got her mama's looks. You see a young, strapping young man, he's tough, he's strong like his dad. He received everything that he had, and she received everything that she has. The strength that we have, the wisdom that we have, even the way we look is a gift of God. They say that any person over 40 is responsible for the way that they look on their face. You're under 40, you can get by with that. But when you get past 40, you need to keep a smile on your face. You're responsible for that. Psalms chapter 2, it talks about pride. And it says, pride is wanting to get rid of God. And that's the world we live in today. They want to erase every semblance of God out of the world that we live in. But let me tell you something you already know. God's not going away. God is still in control. He's not going anywhere. Pride is nothing more than robbing God of what is due Him. And we owe honor and glory and praise and worship to the God that created us and the God that sustains us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride will lead you to destruction. Pride will let you write a check with your mouth that your body can't cash. It's pride that does that, and pride will lead you down a terrible road. We always talk about character. I went to a Christian Bible college, and Merle went there. And one of the themes of that college was character. You need to build your character. Sad to say, most kids, by the time they got college age, if their character wasn't built, they were in trouble. They were characters, but they didn't have any character. The test of human character is prosperity. They asked the little boy, if you had a dime, would you give a penny of that to the Lord? He said, oh yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, not a problem. Well, if you had a dollar, would you give a dime to the Lord? Oh yes. If you had $10, would you give a dollar to the Lord? Oh yes, absolutely. If you had $1 million, would you give $100,000 to the Lord? He says, oh heavens, no, that's too much money. He wouldn't know what to do with it. The test of human character is prosperity. The bucket has to be full of water to see whether it will leak or not. Praise finds a leak of pride. You got to watch what people tell you. People will blow you up like a balloon and then stick a needle in and let the air out. You are what you are. Don't let somebody tell you you're something that you're not. Wealth reveals selfishness. We never sit on what we have till we have something to sit on. And so many times when we get blessed by God, or sometimes maybe blessed by the devil, we turn our back on all the things that we've learned. A little learning discovers the leak of unbelief. Some people get too smart for God. They try to say that the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. And they try to run their life by what they think is right, and they run it right in the ground. We also learn that God hates pride. Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. God knows what we are. The first sin ever committed was the fallen angels, and they wanted to overthrow the throne of God and take over the sin of pride. It was there when it started. It's never left. Pride is the father of covetousness. Somebody else has something, and you say, well, I deserve that. They don't deserve that. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5, we won't turn to that, talks about that. Watch what you desire. We need to sanctify our wishbone. We need to pray for God's leadership and guidance to let us know when enough is enough. Pride is a father of persecutions. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 12, verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The Lord chided the Pharisees and the scribes because they stood on the corner and prayed loud prayers and looked like they were pious, and then they went and stole the widow's house from her. They did not walk their talk. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Pride is the father of strife and quarrels. Only by pride cometh contention. It's pride that causes the arguments. How do you conquer pride? Not easy. Did you ever just sit with your Bible in your lap and dwell on the majesty and the holiness of God? Just sit and just think of how high and majestic and holy God is. Then you will remember where you came from. And you will remember what you are. And you will remember how little you have as far as the life that you live. You can't tell when you're going to die. You couldn't tell when you're going to be born. We need to consider in the Bible the examples of humility. Abraham, the exalted leader, gave to his nephew Lot the choice of where to go. David and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, all of your natural and acquired abilities are there, and they're a gift from God. Everything you have comes from God. But they carry along with it something else. Those things that God has blessed you with, the ability that you have to work, the ability to speak, the ability to earn a living, the ability to do anything, are talents entrusted in your care for your care and management. They're entrusted to you. And you will one day give an account to God about what you've done with them. Second thing we see in this passage of Scripture, fullness of bread. We see that. That's a cause of Lot's backsliding. That's what brought Lot into Sodom. Abraham came out, Lot, and they came into the land of Canaan. In Genesis chapter 12, you see a word that really stuck in Lot's craw, and that was the word famine. Lot didn't like to go hungry. Lot liked grass for his cattle. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains. That's just like the difference between Colorado and Belmont County. Well-watered plains. That's right. Water. What does water mean? No famine. A cow can exist on an acre of ground instead of 4 or 5 or 6 acres. And Lot saw that. We live in a day of great surpluses. Went to Aldi's this week. You can buy a dozen eggs for 42 cents. That poor chicken, I don't think that chicken's making minimum wage. 42 cents. Now, 12 eggs in a dozen, one egg per day for a chicken, it takes more than 42 cents to feed that chicken. Figure it out. Great surpluses. Wheat. We're selling wheat to everybody in the world. Oil. We've got oil surpluses all over. We try to limit productions. I remember back when I was a kid growing up, they came up with a thing called soil bank. Farmer, if you don't plant your ground, we will pay you for not planting. That was FDR. We will pay you for not working. My dad wasn't very smart. He barely got through the 8th grade. He wasn't what you would call a genius when it comes to books. But he knew better than that. He says, I'm going to plant my corn, get as much corn as I can, feed it to my hogs, fatten my hogs, and sell my hogs. He knew that he needed to work for what he got. High prices. You look around today at some of the prices. Price supports. One of the first... The first revival meeting I preached was in the state of Kentucky. And to get into the church building, you walk through all the deacons standing on the porch steps smoking and chewing tobacco. They all raised tobacco. Tobacco was their cash crop. Tobacco was price supported by the government. They could plant 1/4 acre of tobacco, a labor-intensive crop, and back in the 60s, that acre of tobacco would bring between $1,500 and $2,000, and they would live on that all year long. Price supports. And we see today the price of tobacco is where it is because of taxes and price supports. We see also that luxuries are plentiful. You can buy a TV for every room for less than $100 a piece. You go to the store, you can buy all the luxuries you want. Get over in the grocery side, different story. Necessities are expensive. The Bible says in Revelation 6 and verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny, a day's wages is a penny in the Bible. 3 measures of barley for a penny. Well, what's barley? Barley is animal food that's eaten by humans. You say, well, humans don't eat animal food. Yes, they do if they don't have the money and they can't afford the good stuff. Fellow ran into his buddy in the grocery store and they were talking. He noticed his buddy had dog food in the cart and he says, what kind of dog you got? He said, I don't have a dog. He says, what's the dog food for? Well, he says, I eat that. It's about 1/3 the price of the other stuff. And it tastes just as good. It's just as healthy. He looked at his buddy and he says, that stuff will kill you. That's dog food. Oh, he says, no, it's healthy. Well, a few weeks passed by and he run into the fellow's wife in the store. And he says, haven't seen your husband out for a while. She says, no, he passed. He says, what do you mean he passed? Well, he died 3 weeks ago. The guy said, well, I told him that dog food would kill him. She says, wasn't the dog food that killed him. He was out on the highway chasing cars, and he got hit by a semi. Animal food eaten by humans. for a penny, another day's wages. And hurt not the wine, the oil and the wine. No problem with the luxuries. It says in this day, that in the last days, that famine will be of the word of God. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We have a famine of the word of God. The world would like to stomp out the Bible. They bring out a new substitute for the Bible every week. We have the NIV, the non-inspired version, and every other version you can think of. Bad news for modern men. Fullness of bread, the cause of Lot's backsliding. And we see David's sin, the abundance of idleness. Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor. Idleness breeds immorality. We have a world that's idle. Extra time is turned to recreation and pleasure and fun and sin. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Stay busy. And then we finish up last. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. You take that phrase, strengthen the hand. When it talks about strengthening the hand, it talks about giving somebody the ability to work. It does not talk about giving them money. It does not talk about soothing your conscience by paying them off. It does not talk about robbing them of their self-respect. It talks about helping them learn a trade, take a job where they can earn their own living and become a productive member of society. We've got it all wrong today. We think strengthening the hand means to give them a handout. Doesn't mean give them a handout, it means give them a hand up. Help them to become a productive member of society. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. The welfare that we have today is doing nothing more than soothe the conscience of those that think they have too much, and they're sorry for those that don't have as much. You work to get what you got. Unless you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth, and I don't think anybody here was. We worked hard to earn our living. We done it the hard way. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And I got 3 minutes. The ability was there. They were proud of something. You have to have something to be proud of it. So they had the ability. You look in the world today, the world has the ability, and we have the ability. The means were there. We don't have a problem with feeding anybody. We have a surplus of food in the United States of America. We've got enough in the United States of America to feed the world. They had plenty of time. We see an abundance of idleness. And the problem with the United States of America today in this world is we've got too much time. We waste most of our time. Why didn't they? Very simply, lack of compassion. We've got a world around us that's dying and going to a devil's hell. Why haven't we reached them? Very simple, lack of compassion. We have missionaries that have taken their life and given it to God and gone into a foreign country without electricity and water and all the things that we take for granted. And they spend their life for God so that people get the first-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The most important part of this church right here is the mission program. We are not doing the job that God called us to do unless we support the mission programs. We see the signs. We're living in the last days. The question is, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Father, help us to realize the signs of the days that we live in. You've said that the generation that the fig tree buds, brings forth leaves, will be the generation that the Lord comes. We know that many believe that happened in 1948 when the flag was raised over the nation of Israel. We know that in the Bible, the generation's roughly 100 years. And Lord, if we put two and two together, we can figure out that you're coming soon. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. We may see you come. We may see the undertaker before we see the undertaker. Help us to get that thought planted firmly in our hearts. And help us, Lord, to remember and notice the times and have understanding of the times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.